I invite you to stand now for the reading of God's Word. Romans 15, beginning at verse 22. And this is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. And he speaks to us this morning. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So our text begins with Paul saying, "For this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." And just what is that reason, Paul? What is he speaking to here? Well, in our text last week in 15:20, he said, "I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has been." And there's a knot there. I need to get that in there. "I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Paul was a frontiersman. He was always moving further west. There was a saying back in the frontier days that if you could see the smoke of another man's cabin, it was time to move further west. And as soon as Paul began to see the smoke of a church, he was moving. He reminds me a bit of the Dutch forefathers who came to Whatcom County around the turn of the last century. And when they got here, all there was this old growth cedar forest like Bertheson Park. And they had to cut down the trees. They had to pull up the stumps. They had to clear the land and cultivate the soil. And all of this by hand or with horses. And the labor was intense, and it was backbreaking. I have a vague recollection of a conversation with Fred Bierlink, who grew up on the Guide, and that when he was some age, his father gave him 40 acres of forest and said, "There you go. It's all yours." And he cleared it. Well, this is Paul. On the frontier, going where no one has gone, planting churches where there are no churches, laying a foundation of Jesus Christ, he planted and then others came to water. And the labor was intense and it was more than backbreaking. Remember how Paul described it in 2 Corinthians 11? Great labor. Imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers and robbers and my own Jewish people and the Gentiles. And in the wilderness, in toil and hardship and sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Now let me ask you, at what point in that list would you have cried uncle? Would you have surrendered? I mean, the first of the 39 lashes, I'm sure, would have done it for me if I'd gotten that far. How did Paul do this? Why? Well, we read of that in the last text as well, in 15:15. The grace of God given to me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This was Paul's passion. This was his calling. This is why he got up in the morning. He lived and breathed and prayed the gospel for the Gentiles. And his love for Jesus and for what Jesus had done for him gave him the passion to share that gospel where it had never been heard. Have you ever stopped to consider what Paul did for you? And at what cost? And to consider the debt of gratitude that we owe to him. Have you thought in that way? And consider the contrast today. Who are our spiritual leaders that we owe a debt of gratitude to, that we look up to, and why do we look up to them? Too often it's famous pastors or TV preachers or celebrity pastors who fly around the country and speak at conferences and we're impressed. They tickle our ears. Where are the ones who suffer? Who go where no one has gone, who lay down their lives? You know, we probably would not have liked Paul. He would have rebuked our sin. He would have confronted our complacency and our coziness with the world. He would have said things that we wouldn't have liked to hear. But what instrument did God raise up to bring the message of the gospel to us? What gift of God is this? A man like this. We are indebted to him and to his sacrifice. The way he laid down his life, the way he died 1,000 deaths. And that was Paul's ambition. What are our ambitions? What are our dreams, our desires, our goals? What do we want to get out of this life or accomplish? Would any of it survive the great fire at the end? How many of them at the end would seem kind of pointless? What are we living for that's worth dying for? Who are we serving beyond ourselves? And how are we using the grace of God poured out on us by the Holy Spirit? How are we using that to advance his kingdom on earth in whatever small way or small corner of his vineyard that we can? Now, Paul goes on to say that he hopes to see them on his way to Spain, but then he says, however, first I have to go to Jerusalem. And this doesn't make sense. A 2,000-mile detour? And I thought that he didn't go somewhere where somebody else had already built. Peter and James had built the church in Jerusalem. This is a surprise to us, especially given Paul's desire to go where no one has gone. There must be a really important reason for him to take this kind of a detour, to go this far out of his way. He was in Corinth when he wrote this letter to the church in Rome. This would be a little bit like being in St. Louis, and he writes a letter to us, and he says that he's going to come and visit us, but first he needs to go to Orlando, and not to Disney World, I'm sure. But that's about the distance, the nature of all of this. What's this reason? Well, he has been traveling around Macedonia, which is in northern Greece, around the area of Philippi, and in southern Greece, in Achaia, around the area where Corinth is. And he has been collecting an offering from these new startup church plants for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And you know who these people are, right? Who are they? They're Gentiles. Gentiles who out of their poverty are giving to the Jews in their poverty. And what have we been talking about here, especially the last couple of chapters in Romans? About the tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's a big problem. This is a little like a black church in Mississippi sending an offering to a white church in Grand Rapids. And not only that, we're told twice the Gentiles were pleased to do this. They delighted in the privilege, and they were indebted to do so. What is that? What debt are the Gentiles in? What had the Jews given to the Gentiles that now they needed to pay back? Well, it's a spiritual debt. That great inheritance that they've received from the Jews. Remember Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman when he says that salvation is from the Jews. The Gentiles had received the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. They had received the very words of God from the Jews. They had received all the promises of the patriarchs. The Jews are the tree into which the Gentiles had been grafted into. And all the benefits belonging to the Jews were now theirs. That sap was flowing to them. All the spiritual blessings that we enjoy, the forgiveness of our sins, the justification by faith, the reconciliation with God, the deliverance from hell, all things working together for our good, and the hope of enjoying eternal life in the presence of God's glory. All of these things are ours because we've been grafted into the people of God and we have been made seed of our spiritual father Abraham. And this kind of gospel makes people generous. It sets their hearts free from the love of money. It reminds us of the value of the gospel and how indebted we are and what we owe to those from whom we've received it. And when God's people receive a spiritual blessing, it is right that they return a blessing in support of the spiritual and material and needs of those from whom they've received it for the church. That's why God instituted the tithe. He gives us the money from him that he wants us to give back to him to use in the service of his church, that he might then bless us for those who give, receive. And by the way, do you know that you can have pleasure and find joy in fulfilling an obligation? Joyful duty. Interesting. It's not an oxymoron. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joyfully, with pleasure, they gave, as was their obligation for the debt. Now, Paul says in this letter that he's going to come, but he's just going to pass through on his way to Spain. This might be the first missionary fundraising letter ever written. And here it is. He's asking for financial help for a mission trip that he's going to go on to take the gospel to Spain. The gospel never stands still. The gospel is always moving. It's always reaching out. The Holy Spirit is always on the move. That wind blowing across our planet, raising up a testimony for Jesus from every tribe and tongue and language and people. And all of this powered by the Holy Spirit through the prayers of the saints. And this was Paul's appeal. I ask you to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf that I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints. Two very interesting petitions. But first of all, notice, this is the Apostle Paul who's asking for prayer. The Apostle Paul is not proud to acknowledge his need, his dependence, his reliance for God's help. It is always good when Christians ask for help, when they humbly acknowledge their need. I have no hesitation in asking you for prayer because I know how desperately I need it every day. And Paul's request here isn't casual. It's not just sort of an off-the-cuff kind of thing. He is asking for earnest, urgent, persistent prayer. Strive together with me in prayer. I think he has a sense of what he is walking into. And so he prays that he'll be delivered from the unbelievers and that he'll be accepted by the saints. He knows that he is the object of fierce hostility from unbelieving, disobedient Jews. And we saw that when we went through Acts. Every time he was in Jerusalem, there was trouble. And in fact, on this trip, if you remember, he is arrested. He's put in prison. The Jews are demanding that he be put to death. And in fact, the Jews made a plot, 40 of them, and bound themselves by an oath to neither eat or drink till they had killed Paul. But, I love how Luke wrote this. He put in the word, but somehow, Paul's nephew heard about the plot, told the Romans about it. They immediately dispatched 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to escort Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea, where he was then held and kept safe until he was eventually sent to Rome. Somehow, God answered the prayers of the Roman church on Paul's behalf. And then there's the second part of this, that the believing Jews would accept him because some of them had their own suspicions about Paul. And would they accept a gift from the Gentiles? Would they see it as an expression of love and unity, or would they say this is tainted money by the uncircumcised? Or another thing that happens when you have the unbelieving Jews raising a ruckus in Jerusalem, would they intimidate the believing Jews into silence? Would they shrink back from their association with Paul out of fear? You know how that works. It happens all the time in our day. Godless people who bully or badger or coerce the faithful into silence on ethical or biblical issues of our day. Have you ever felt silenced because of some vocal unbeliever who mocks or shames or ridicules? Have you experienced godless critics of the Church of Jesus Christ threatening to silence the gospel? I know I've experienced that. Will we be salt and light? Will we be bold and fearless in the face of opposition? And finally, with these prayers, notice the nature of these prayer requests. Paul is uncertain about how his labor is going to be received. But does that hinder him from working for those who might not welcome him? Or worse? Friends, this is love. That he strives for them and on their behalf, regardless of whether they will respect him or honor him or even show any thanks. He doesn't work for their reward. He works for their blessing. And the prayers are answered. Now, not quite as Paul had planned or hoped. He is put in chains for 2 years, and then he is put on a ship and taken in chains to Rome. He was thinking of a nicer cruise than that, but it's not how it worked out. And just as it's true for the apostles, so it's true for us. We have hopes and dreams and desires and aspirations. Sometimes they're realized and sometimes they aren't. And sometimes we get to our destination in a way that we were not planning on or hoping for. But God is sovereign over every square inch of this world, over every human heart and every human decision, over every aspect of each of our lives. And his ways are not our ways. In this life, we will have trouble and trials and challenges and difficulties. God is God. He is sovereign and he is good. Let me just make three closing applications from this. First, as I said, the gospel is always moving. And Spain is not just way over there. Spain is here. Spain is in every unbelieving heart. Spain is sitting in this room. Spain is in our families. Spain is in our schools and in our workplace and in our community. Pray for eyes to see. Pray for hearts to care. Pray for words to speak. Pray for Paul's boldness. A person who doesn't know the gospel is in great spiritual danger and has immeasurable need. And the gospel you have is immeasurable truth and hope. Second, we do have a debt to the Jews for the scriptures, for Christ, for our father Abraham. And let us not forget them, and let's not forget to pray for them. And let there be no racism, no anti-Semitism anywhere in the Christian church. Beware of ethnic pride and prejudice. Now, we know that racism abounds in our world, and it abounds in the church. And in fact, it abounds in every human heart, starting with me. There are always some people somewhere that we look down on, or that we don't like, or that we judge, or that we think are inferior to us, that we're better than them. There's always such people in our lives. Pray. And pray for the unity and the ethnic diversity of the church. It's a prayer that I sincerely wish God would answer for us, that we would become more ethnically diverse. It would be riches to us. But we also have a debt to those from whom we received the gospel. Our parents, grandparents, church leaders, teachers, preachers. Who was it for you? We owe them honor and love for their faithfulness, for being the means of God's grace coming to us. Let us seek ways to repay that debt. And then third, pray. Paul believed in the power of prayer. His life depended on it, and so does ours. Pray. Pray. We've come to that season of the year when we're especially encouraged to pray for serve. It's a huge undertaking. It's a big event that touches all of us and touches our community. And we have always made prayer a central part of the serve week, and it starts long before. These next three Sunday mornings at 9:30 over in the Ed Building, there's going to be a gathering of folks to pray for serve. The next three Sunday mornings, 9:30. Come. And of course, pray for your church, pray for your leaders, pray for God's provision of leadership for our children's ministry, pray for your pastors. They face temptations and challenges and pressures. Pray. Pray for those in need among us. All that we are and all that we have comes from God. Apart from him, we have no good thing. All of our strength comes from him. We are dependent on him. And the best thing that we can do to strengthen one another is to earnestly strive together in prayer for each other. And as Paul concluded, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, send your Holy Spirit upon us and fill us, Lord, with a greater desire to love you, to know you, to make you known, and to pray. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.